Okay, we're in Hebrews chapter 4 this evening, starting in verse 1. Chapter 4 is talking about faith in the promises of God. The Exodus generation failed because of the breakdown in claiming the promises of God. However, even though they failed to claim the word, the principle is still open today. And in the book of Hebrews, the date is about 67 A.D., and the expression that we studied, "take heed, brethren," is along that same line. There are other passages other than Hebrews 4 that teach the importance of putting your faith in the promises of God. And Hebrews 11:6 is one. 2 Corinthians 5:7 is another. And Colossians 2:6 says, "As you have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so keep on walking in Him." And we receive Christ by faith. And that was one simple act of faith. And the object of the faith and salvation was Christ. So as we have received Him, or as many as received Him, so keep on walking in Him. And that walk is faith, and not by sight, and that's faith in the promises and the Word of God. So the purpose of faith is in order to perform certain functions. One of the functions that putting your faith in the promises of God does, it establishes the criterion of the Word of God. And when you claim promises which God has given to us in writing, then faith, applying that to your experience, is where the victory comes in. That's the faith that overcometh the world. Faith in the promises of God is also the means of superseding divine viewpoint in your mind where previously there was human viewpoint. It takes faith in the promises of God to move through all sufferings and disasters of life and to transform that into occupation with the person of Christ. Now, with this background, we start chapter 4. In chapter 4, in verses 1 through 13, we have the victory of claiming the promises of God. Now, verse 1, we have the challenge. It starts off by saying, "Let us." And "let us" in context is the believers in time of the writing by interpretation. The time of writing of Hebrews were Jewish believers in Jerusalem in 67 A.D. This is when this was written, and this was to whom it was written. So we have 67 A.D., and we have the place is Jerusalem. It's written to believers in Jerusalem at that time. The reason why this is so important, taking it from a historical background, is because 3 years later, in 70 A.D., there would be a great disaster and a tragedy. The Roman legions would come in and would destroy Jerusalem and the people that were there. So this is 3 years prior to that. And the impact is this: if these people make a practice as believers of taking the word and claiming it, applying it to their circumstance, then when this takes place, they'll be able to be stabilized. That's the point. That's why the promises of God are available to us. So chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 1, when it says, "let us," it's talking specifically to those Jewish believers in 67 A.D. in Jerusalem. The next word, "therefore," is really the first word in our sentence. This means in view of the information of the previous chapter. And that was an exhortation to get with claiming the promise of God. And we had in the past a failure of people to claim the promises of God. And we find out from chapter 3 that believers are disciplined when they fail to use their faith in claiming the promises of God. Passage says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's talking about a believer not putting his faith in the promises of God as a believer. The entire Exodus generation was disciplined over a period of 40 years because they would not claim the promises of God as believers. Now it says, wherefore let us fear. This is an aorist tense. It's a passive voice. The mood is subjunctive. It's a most unusual type of a verb. Because we're always commanded in Scripture not to fear. In Isaiah 41:10, it says, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. 1 Timothy 1:7 says, thou hast not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Fear not is a general command throughout all scriptures. Deuteronomy 31:6 is one. Deuteronomy 31:8 is another. 2 Timothy 1:7, Isaiah 41:10, we're told always not to fear. The birth of Christ, why Mary was told, fear not, Mary. Wherever you look. So fear is a sin. Fear is actually a failure of not claiming the promises of God. But here we have something that seems to contradict all the commands of fear not. But actually there's no contradiction when we get into the context. It must be taken within its context. So it says, let us fear, aorist tense. That's a point of time when we fail to claim the promises of God. Any point of time on this earth as a Christian, when you fail to put your faith in the promises of God, the passive voice says the subject, which is the believer, receives the action of the verb, and we receive the action of the verb as a result of failing to put our faith in the promises of God. Then this is a subjunctive mood. It's what they call hortatory subjunctive mood, one in which the reader is commanded to do something, and the command is given to someone who has free will. This is not a demand, regardless of your volition, but it is a command which recognizes your volition. And this means, again, we have free will, and we may or may not get with this principle. In fact, the writer doesn't sound too hopeful because of his illustration. The illustration he's using is from the Exodus generation. It's quite obvious that the Exodus generation did not get with it. Only 2 out of 2 million people did. They didn't get with this claiming the promises, but it's recorded with the possibility that somewhere someone may get with it. Maybe this particular generation of believers will just claim the promises of God. So the recordings of failures is the grace of God giving us the opportunity to profit by other generations' mistakes. In other words, don't make the same mistake. The Exodus generation failed as believers by not claiming the promises of God, and this is telling you, profit by someone's mistake. Don't make that same mistake. There are 4 hortatory subjunctive moods in this section. The first one is let us fear in verse 1. The second one is in verse 11, let us labor. The third one is in verse 14, let us hold fast. And the fourth one is in verse 16, let us come boldly. All 4 of them have the same concept. Now, believers are commanded to fear nothing, and here is an exception to the rule. This is what the word fear looks like, and it's a bona fide word for fear. P-H-O-B-E-O-M-A-I. Phobia is the word for fear. The context says believers should be frightened at the possibility of missing claiming the promises of God. So the hortatory subjunctive says, look, you better not miss this. If you miss putting your faith in the promises of God, you miss the Christian way of life. You are going to fill in time on this earth as a believer, but you're going to miss the concept of the Christian way of life. Without putting your faith in the promises of God as a believer, you cannot possibly have any happiness. Your happiness will depend upon your circumstances. If you do not put your faith in the promises of God, and that's why you should be frightened. If you are minus claiming the promises of God, then you are acting just like an unbeliever when it comes to happiness. And your happiness depends upon your circumstances. And then if your circumstances are right, then you're happy. If your circumstances are wrong, then you're miserable. And so you have to ask yourself a question: does your happiness depend on your circumstances, or does your happiness as a believer depend upon the fact that you're putting your faith in the promises of God? If you are depending upon circumstances, circumstances change. If you're depending upon the promises of God and the Word of God, or principles found in the Word of God, they never change. And that's where your stability comes from, then you'll have a wonderful life. If you're not claiming the promises of God and are depending upon circumstances which change, then you ought to be frightened because you're missing the boat as far as the Christian life is concerned. So verse 1's important. It says, lest a promise. Now, there are promises for the believer while he's here on this earth. God has given many thousands of promises in the Bible for the Christian while he's here on this earth. Now, there are a lot of salvation promises. And you claim that at one time when you accept Christ as your Savior. But now that's past if you have accepted him as your Savior. There are also a lot of promises with regard to eternity. But you can't use them now. You can use them in eternity. You can only use them in time as a sense of anticipation, looking forward to them. But here, for time, God has promised you all these things, and you can't take these promises for time with you. Every promise in the Word of God that deals with time is something you can't use in eternity. See, promises are broken down. For example, you have promises for salvation. Now, once you accept Christ as your Savior, you can't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved again. You've already done that. You can't be saved all over again. A lot of people do that, but you can't. So that's one group, salvation. Now that you've accepted him, that's over. Now your life is depicted by this line. While you're here on this earth, then you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. So you have promises for time. And there are promises for eternity. But as a believer, you can't use this anymore. As a believer, you can't use that anymore. You can anticipate that. And all you have is a category of promises that are for time only. So you can't take those with you. It's something that you have to use now. You can't use it later. All things work together for good. That's for now. You won't need that in eternity. See, all things will be good. There won't be anything work together for good. It's all good. Cast your burden upon the Lord because he cares for you. You can't use that in eternity. There will be no burdens in eternity. You've got to use it now. Cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. You won't use that in eternity. You don't have any cares in eternity. Come boldly unto the throne of grace. You won't need prayer in eternity. You'll walk face to face. Fear thou not. Be not dismayed. There's no fear or anxiety in eternity. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Your mind will be stayed on him permanently in eternity, minus an old sin nature. You can't take these time promises with you. Now, the word promise is epangelia. That's the word for promise. It was primarily used as a law term. It was actually a summons. Epi is the word upon, and angelo is to proclaim or announce. So it was to do or give something, a promise. God's design is that promises are not for eternity, but they're designed to be used right now. You ought to be afraid of not using them now. And don't hoard them. See? Spend them. The Christian way of life is actually taking the Word of God, putting your trust in it, and using it, applying it to your circumstance. You hear about some guy who died. There was one in the paper just recently. And he lived all his life in rags. And the guy was more or less a recluse. He had no friends. And they opened up the house after he had died, and they found that all this rubbish was there. And they found under his bed that he was worth about $250,000. And he didn't enjoy it. He didn't use it. And he didn't spend any of it. Here's the point. God wants you to spend it. He wants you to spend these promises. There's no sense in being a rag type of Christian. You might as well enjoy it. These promises are for you. Now, the beautiful thing about these promises, God has put them in writing. Aren't we fortunate that we live in the 20th century? Not in the time before the canon of Scripture was written. Everything was verbal, and you had to really take it in and concentrate. Now we have them in writing. Some of us have short memories, and we can't remember things, so you have to write them down. God knew that you would remember things, so He wrote the promises down for you. All you have to do is pick them up. They're written for you so that you can claim them day by day. Well, what are some of these promises? Romans 8:28 says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are the called according to His purpose." I had a funeral not too long ago, and this was over the fellow's bed. And I used it during the service, because this is one of his verses. Luke 1:37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Psalm 37:4 and 5, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him. He shall bring it to pass. Delight thyself in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thy heart." Deuteronomy 31:6, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." A lot of things in that promise. Deuteronomy 31, "The Lord, He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." Isaiah 41:10. I quoted this one to a person who was dying, was in a coma, I guess, couldn't talk, and I wanted to know whether they were still aware of my existence. And this was their verse, Isaiah 41:10. And I said, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Person's eyes were closed, they'd been closed for 2 days, weren't able to speak, and grunted to let me know that they knew what I was saying and appreciated that. Now, some of you may visit someone, and you may think that they can't hear, but I'll tell you, that ear gate goes last, I believe. Because that faith cometh by hearing, and you'd be surprised. They may not, their eyes may not be open. You may not think that they're aware of what's going on. They may be going through a tremendous situation, but try quoting a verse that you know they know and see what happens. They'll give you some recognition. They're still in there. There's someone in there. Matthew 21:22, and all thy things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Philippians 4:19, I can do all things through Christ who keeps on pouring the power into me. Strengthens me is pouring the power. People, as believers, ought to get acquainted with about 50 to 100 of these promises. And if it takes a notebook to do it, why do it? And start using them. I visited a person in the hospital, and they had right behind the door. They had the door propped open, and their bed was right behind the door. And on the door, they had all these promises, and they kept on looking at them all the time. They were in the hospital till they went on. Now, if you don't have any problems as a Christian, and everything is absolutely marvelous, and you're completely sheltered, then forget it, you don't need promises. But if you do have an occasional promise, problem, and difficulties and cares that you can put in the Lord's hands, and you have need of His help, then you don't have much of an alternative, unless you want to live like some miserable unbeliever and just depend on circumstances. And circumstances are the most awful, horrible crutches to depend on, circumstances, when you're in trouble. Circumstances are a terrible crutch. When you depend on circumstances, you'll be miserable most of the time, and you have very few moments of happy circumstances, and they won't carry you one step, whatever the situation is. Well, it's quite obvious that no one is in the idealistic situation of the ivory tower situation, because faith in the promises of God is commanded for all believers. So we assume that we're going to have difficulties and trials, and also successful moments. And you need to put your faith in the promises of God for all of them. Because when you put your faith in the promises of God, it establishes your relationship with the Lord on the basis of His grace, whereby He can help you in every circumstances of life, and He can give you provision He has made for every adversity that you will ever face. That's how it works. So verse 1 is important. Let us therefore be afraid lest a promise. Now, when you start using your faith in the promises of God as a new believer, you start as faith having its object, promises. Now, eventually, as you begin to grow, faith will have as its object not only promises, but will have principles and categories. And that will encompass the whole realm of claiming the Word of God. But in its simplified form now, we have the promises of God. And what's so interesting about that is the new believer can do it, the adolescent believer can do it, and so can the mature believer do that. It's for everybody, no matter what your growth pattern is. Usually it's very easy to read the Bible and pick out a promise, such as casting all your cares on Him. Like the battle is the Lord's. Like stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. It's easy to pick out these promises and to use them and to claim them. And a new believer, as I said, can do it. And a very mature believer can do it. And a sophomore can do it. An adolescent believer can do it. All believers can claim the Word of God. Now, all believers cannot apply certain principles and categories because you have to learn them. So that takes a little growing. Even knowing the principle or the category isn't enough, because you have to be oriented to the grace of God, then you have the ability to make the application of the right principle and the right category, which means you must know things categorically and not just pick things out from here and there. That's why the word promises is used here, because one thing every believer can do is claim a promise. Now, not all believers are mature enough to depict certain categories. That takes a little growth. But here it is as a promise. It says, let us therefore be afraid, lest a promise being left. The word left means unclaimed. It's a present tense, passive voice, and a participle. It's a promised unclaimed. It has the idea of being left behind and still remaining. Present tense means this is habitual. Like the X's generation, they never did get around to claiming any promises. And these were believers, and they did that habitually. The passive voice says the subject receives the action of the verb, and they receive the result of refusing to claim the promises of God. In other words, you don't claim the promises of God when you're told to, and because you don't do it, then the result is because of your neglect to do that. The participle indicates that this sets up a precedent with God. They face a difficulty, and they will not claim the promises of God, and that set a precedent for them, and they did that all the time. Now, here's what the word looks like to be unclaimed. K-A-T-L-E-I-P-O. It means to leave behind. Now, God's promises still hold good for us in spite of the failure of the Jews not claiming them. I want to make a point here. I've talked to a few believers who were discouraged because they saw so-and-so, who they thought was a very mature Christian, and they saw them doing something that was way out of line, and they came up with the conclusion that if that person failed, then the word doesn't work. That wasn't it at all. That person didn't use the word regardless of how mature they thought they were. It was a contradiction. They thought they were mature, but they weren't because they failed in this principle. But just because another believer doesn't do it, doesn't mean it doesn't work. It works. Well, how come they just didn't use it? That's what the point is. There's a lot of ways in which you can avoid putting your faith in the promises of God. As soon as you're hit with a problem, if you don't start by putting your faith in the promises of God, you go along until you hit some kind of a pressure or adversity or a problem. And how can you avoid putting your faith in the promises of God and the pressure? Well, you just avoid it. How can you do it? You find a crutch, something to sublimate with, some sort of a crutch. It can be a friend. It could be a psychiatrist. It could be stimulants. It could be drugs. See? You're never going to get with the Christian way of life until you're under pressure sometime, actually claiming the promises of God. I know people who have been Christians for a long time, and a principle comes up of a pressure, and they disregard the Word of God, pay their way out, or work their way out of the circumstance, and miss the whole point. You see, you're never going to get with the Christian way of life when you're under pressure and actually not claiming the promises of God. And you haven't learned enough of the Word to get to know Him. With the Lord, familiarity breeds content. And you have to get familiar with Him somehow. And the only way to do it is through the Word of God. But if you can't take your problems to the Lord and dump them there, then you have had it as far as the Christian life is concerned. Now, I've tried my best to do this principle with Bonnie. And I've told her time after time, whenever you have a problem, your problem is my problem, tell me it. And we'll be able to work it out together. I'm working with the same concept with her on this. You get involved in all kinds of emotional activities, all kinds of dedications and agonizings and second blessing. That won't do it. You'll just be acting like an unbeliever. And even worse than that, possibly a religious unbeliever. A believer acting as a religious unbeliever. Maybe a moral unbeliever. Maybe an immoral unbeliever. You're not an unbeliever. And you're not supposed to imitate them either. If you're not controlled by God the Holy Spirit and appropriating the promises by faith, then you have to live like an unbeliever. Now, it's sad, but that's a commentary on the Exodus generation. It's probably a commentary on our generation. So we should be frightened about promises unclaimed, is what this verse literally says. God's promises for the believer are for time only. God has been gracious. He has put them in writing so they'll be easy to claim. The failure of any generations of believers does not hinder the validity of the promises for the next generation. In other words, if the last generation failed, we still can appropriate them. They're not cut off from the human race. If someone fails, that does not mean that God closes the door. It's still open to any believer at any time. God's still waiting to see the believer that is sold out for Him. Still waiting. So verse 1, we should fear lest we fail or leave a promise unclaimed. And then it says, of entering into His rest. Entering into is an aorist active infinitive. Entering into His rest, the aorist tense, is a point of time when you put your faith in the promises of God, you enter into God's rest. This aorist tense looks at a Christian while he's here on this earth at any point of time when you claim the promise of God. When you're in it and claim it, it's fine. That's the point of time. When you're out of it, then that's not this point. You have to be in fellowship, naturally, so you can use the promises. And then you believe it. Then possibly after you do that, you may have a guilt complex. So you claim another one, Philippians 3:13. The active voice says a believer must use his faith in the promises of God for himself. No one else can use it for you. Other people can explain it to you, but you have to use it for yourself. In the infinitive here, it is God's purpose for every believer, while he's here on this earth, to claim the promises of God. That's what God's purpose is. Entering into His rest. Here's what it looks like, rest. K-A-T-A. Pauses, P-A-U-S-I-S. That's rest. This is where we get our English word pause. The word kata is a preposition of norm or standard. Pauses means rest, relaxation, or rest according to a norm or standard. The norm or standard is the promises of God. And this is according to divine norm or standard. We rest When we put our promise, our faith in the promises of God, and we rest according to a fixed divine norm or standard. The believer rests in the Word of God. The believer rests in the power of God. And therefore, the believer has to cease and desist from his energy of the flesh. Now, you can try, and a lot of people do, but you can't solve your own problems. Because it says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Every time you try to solve your own problems, you are stiff-arming the Lord. You won't let him in. And your mind is putting your faith in the promises of God. Now the question has to come up. Here is a problem that comes your way. Immediately, you have to think this viewpoint. Who is capable of handling that problem? You or the Lord? That's where you have to get to. Now, God is a gentleman. And if you want to handle it yourself, well, you're saying, stand aside, God. I'll handle this. And when you do that, he allows you, because of your free will, to do that. God does not intrude where he's not wanted. And when you start working on your problems, why, he just allows you to work yourself into a mess. But the Lord's not going to work on it while you are. He doesn't go in for that teamwork concept. Grace says he does it. Works says you do it, and you just take your choice. You know this commercial, it always drives me crazy, because I often think that people appropriate it in the Christian life. I can do it myself, mother. You know, that type of thing. So when a problem occurs, immediately you think, are you going to work it out, or is God going to work it out? If you don't get a solution from the Lord, you don't have a thing, not a thing. The Bible says that the Lord has a solution, and you can have it, or you can go around on crutches the rest of your life. And those crutches will be kicked out from under you, just like they were from Abraham. We're studying Abraham on Wednesday night. Abraham was a cripple, as it were. And he started using crutches. He leaned on Lot. And God kicked that crutch out from under him. And Lot became a cattleman down in the valley. And Abraham leaned on Eliezer of Damascus. And God booted him right out from under him. Then Abraham took a look at that slave girl who came back from Egypt, and he left Egypt, but he brought her along. And his wife said, take Egypt. Then the next thing you know, he has another crutch. Ishmael, and that was knocked out from him. And God kicked props out from under Abraham for 25 years. One day Abraham said to himself, you know, I think the Lord wants me to put my faith in the promises of God. And he finally said, I think I'll try it. And we have what he tried in Hebrews chapter 4. And it says, he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, see, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and believing, being fully persuaded that God had promised, God was able to perform. And that was when he was 100, and Sarah was 90. And even though they were incapable of having children, they had a child. Abraham knew it was hopeless. No way for him to have a child. No way to have the promise fulfilled, but he decided to put it in the Lord's hand. And you have to ask yourself a question, is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer is no. So there was a resuscitation of their sexual organs, and they had a child, and his name was Isaac. God would have probably provided the child sooner, but you see, God is a gentleman. He had to wait until Abraham got rid of his trophy room full of crutches, Egypt, Lot, Eliezer, Hagar, Ishmael, You have to ask yourself a question when you're facing a problem. Are you going to use a crutch? Or are you going to use the Lord? Crutches won't do it. You might as well face it, because there's a fixed norm or standard. See, this is a rest according to a divine norm or standard. Isaiah 30, verse 7 says, "For the Egyptians shall help in vain, and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning thee. Their strength is to sit still." Isaiah 30, verse 12. "Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon." That's using crutches. Isaiah 36, 6. "Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust on him." See, that's woe to them who go down to Egypt for help. Instead of putting their faith in the promises of God, what you trust on is just like a cane. It's going to pierce your hand instead of trusting on the Lord. Same concept. And everybody's Egypt is different. So this tells us there is a rest, divine in God's plan for you as a believer, and it's a fixed standard, and this is God's rest. And the whole point is we're resting while he's doing the work. We put it in his hands by faith. He's working, and we're resting, and that's grace. Verse 1, "Any of you should seem," which doesn't mean to seem. The word "seem" is to think. To think to come short of it. This means to fail to reach the goal. It's a word that can be translated, fail to score a touchdown. It's a perfect tense. Permanent failure. The principle that we get from this is this. If you don't use your faith in the promises of God, then your life is going to be made up of a permanent failure. The active voice, the believer, produces his own failures. The infinitive, a result, the result is permanent failure. The perfect active, infinitive, is fail to reach the goal, or fail to, as it were, score a touchdown. To fail to reach the goal here is putting your faith in the promises of God, and we fail to score, we fail to be victorious, and it's permanent. So in this book of Hebrews, there's a constant contrast between the believer's place of blessing, using his faith, claiming the word of God, as opposed to a negative believer and failing to claim the promises of God, manifested by such expressions as neglect, falling short, astray in the mind, sinning willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, falling away, treading underfoot the Son of God, counting the blood of the covenant a common thing. All those expressions are talking about a believer who is not claiming the promises of God. Now, verses 2 and 3, we have the mechanics of how to claim the promises of God. Verse 2, we have, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Now, literally, the first part of verse 2 says, "For we are evangelized even as they." It's quite a different translation. "We" is the believer in the church age. "For we are evangelized even as they." "We" brings it to the church age. "They" refers to the Jews in the Exodus generation who failed. So this is saying we were saved the same way they were saved. They received gospel information and responded by faith. We received gospel information and we responded by faith. Now, the principle behind it is, again, Colossians 2:6. "As we have received Christ Jesus the Lord," that's salvation, So keep walking in him. That's the Christian way of life. We received him by faith. We keep living by faith. So verse 2 says, we have been evangelized. That's a perfect tense. Something that happened in the past, the results continue forever, which talks about eternal security. Since this happened in the past, we are looking at believers entering into salvation, and the results will go on forever. Now, the issue of putting your faith in the promises of God is the issue of the believer in time. But now we're going back to the point of salvation, the point in which we receive Christ as our Savior. So this verse says, we have been evangelized even as they. We've been evangelized in the past with the result that we keep on being evangelized forever. And that's what is called a perfect participle. It's nothing in the King James, but it's a very, very strong statement. Of course, the first phrase here deals with salvation. We're in the plan of God. As of the moment we accept Christ as our Savior, we'll never, ever get out of the plan of God, not only in time, but forever. So verse 2, we have received the gospel just as they have. But the Jews of the Exodus generation failed when they were in the plan of God. And their failure is described here as lack of putting their faith in the Word of God. So the second issue is the post-salvation issue. And that phrase we have, but the word preached. And literally, it's the word of hearing. After salvation, this is saying you have to hear the word. And the literal translation is the word which they actually heard. It's a strong statement. The believers of the Exodus generation heard the word of God after they accepted Christ as Savior. Ignorance is no excuse. They were exposed. But this verse says it did not profit them. Aorist tense, the point in which they heard it. Did not profit them because they did not learn it. They did not claim it. They did not use it. The third factor here is the actual mechanics of claiming the promises of God. In verse 2, it begins with a salvation statement. Then it goes to a post-salvation, which is your life, and then mechanics. So we have three important things in this verse. You are in the plan of God at the point of salvation. That's the word being evangelized. Then while you are here on this earth as a believer, you have the word, and you have a primary technique claiming the promises of God, whereby you utilize the word, and by which you take the Bible and you transfer it into your experiences. That's the application. But I want you to notice here, it did not profit them because it was not being mixed. And it means, actually, the word heard did not profit them, because it had not united itself by faith to them that heard, because the hearers had not by faith let it find its way into their minds and make it their own. The passive voice says a believer receives the word, he receives the promises. Believers receive things to believe. That's the pattern. Christ is revealed. The person believes in Christ and they're saved. After salvation, the believer receives the word, and his faith in the word is to claim it, just as you claim Christ by faith for salvation. In other words, we can honestly say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And we could say, believe on the word of God and thou wilt be delivered out of every dilemma. Grace is God doing the work. That's why it's called rest. Sometimes it's called Sabbath. This verb, mixed, means to blend. It was used to take ingredients and put them together. And when you do that, it ends up edible. It's the blending that produces something wonderful. The ingredients are the promises. And the ingredients will always be there for spiritual food, as it were. But spiritual food is not beneficial to you personally until you claim it, till you use it, till you blend it, as it were. And the blender is the faith placed in the promises of God, so that the faith takes the word, the promises, and the principles, and translate them into your personal experiences. And with this blending, then you have something wonderful, which is inner peace, which is inner happiness, which is inner blessing, which is inner strength, which God has ordained through his word. But verse 2 says the word did not profit the Exodus generation, because apparently we could say their blender broke down. They had mechanical difficulties in the field of claiming the word. They didn't claim the word. They didn't claim the promises of God. Notice it says not being mixed with faith. So the pattern usually begins in a very slow way. Usually, before you learn too much of the categories and the principles, you learn promises. And your faith in the promises generally starts with promises. You have mustard seed faith, and you direct this towards one of the promises of God. You learn very quickly in the Christian way of life, maybe a half a dozen promises, and you use them. Romans 8:28, Matthew 21:22, Isaiah 41:10, 1 John 1:9. Now immediately your faith begins to claim these promises. Now the second stage where you really develop some stability is where your faith reaches out and claims a different type of a category. In promises, you have to know, you have to actually know the promises, and you actually have to know the different categories. Wherever you turn in the Christian way of life, you always get back to the same problem. You have to know the word. And that's the principle here. You have to know the word. You have to know the promises before you can claim them. So knowing these things means that you have to transfer from the Word of God, from the page of the book, into your human spirit. No transfer, no ability to use them, no application in life. No one can claim promises or categories of the Word or principles until they first understand them. The pattern of mixing the promises with faith is found in numerous passages of Scripture. I'll give you a few. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. One, you trust in the Lord. Two, he'll direct your path. Psalm 37, verse 4 and 5 says, delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him. Commit thy way is putting your faith in the promises of God. So is the expression, trust also in him. These passages have faith in the promises of God portrayed in Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Mind is the mentality of the soul. And so when you take in the Word of God, and it's in your human spirit, and in the mentality of your soul, then you just make your application. Once the Word of God is in your mind, then you can claim it by putting your faith in it. So thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, his mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. And that's putting your faith in the promises of God. Perfect peace, it says, Perfect peace is a byproduct and a monopoly of the Christian way of life. You have the Word of God in your human spirit. Then the Word is taken from your human spirit into the mentality of your soul. Once it's in your mind, then you make it operational by claiming it and putting your faith in it, which is compatible with grace because, remember, Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Remember in Matthew 8:13, Jesus said to the centurion, "Go thy way as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." As thou hast believed is putting your faith in the promises of God. Matthew 21:22, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believe and you shall receive. See, that's faith. Claiming the word in prayer. Psalm 56:3, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. I will trust in thee is putting your faith in the promises of God. James 1:5-6, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and unbraideth not. Wisdom comes through putting your faith in the promises of God. Let him ask in faith. So, faith is there. But in some cases, faith is going around without an object. So it's not just saying to someone, have faith. You already have faith. Everyone has faith. You need an object. Everyone has perception by faith. When you start a subject like this, regardless of what the subject is, you have to believe, and sometimes it's hard to believe. But faith must always have an object. The object of your faith as a believer is not Jesus Christ. That's salvation. In the Christian way of life, the object of faith is the promises and the Word of God. That's why we have passages like Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Or 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. The one that Martin Luther used, the just shall live by faith. The justified ones are believers. And living by faith, that's putting your faith in the promises of God. The one thing that is pleasing to God as a believer is our faith in the promises of God, and it's totally non-meritorious because it's always compatible with grace. So this generation that we're studying failed because the word which they heard was not mixed with faith. The word must be heard and understood, and then it has to be mixed with faith. And that's a simple declaration of the mechanics of how you claim the promises of God. Now, next time we'll take up verse 3, where we have the principle of the technique. First we have the mechanic, then we'll have the principle. It says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. That's a statement. When you claim the promises of God, you do enter into God's rest. And when you're in that, then you have that peace, that happiness, and that tranquility in the pressure. I think many times as believers, they try to learn a lot of the Word of God and forget some of the simple basic things that pull us through that. You know, we try, even unaware, trying to work it out ourselves because we feel that we have reached a certain plateau of maturity. But you see, this is written to all of us. We should be frightened that we don't claim the Word of God. So continue claiming the Word in that pressure situation. It's God's rest you're entering into. Father, we just thank you for this principle. Maybe we have been negligent of thinking that we've gone further beyond this. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we have a problem or a difficulty, it's often encouraging to realize that there's a simple explanation to it. And when our pressure or trial or difficulty comes, you have a word, you have a promise, you may have a category, but whatever it is, the principle is the same. We have to put our faith in the word and make application to our situation regardless of what it is. We're thankful for this encouragement, for the confidence that it gives us, knowing who and what you are, and not being dependent upon who and what we are. We're thankful for people who take time out of a busy schedule and a busy time of the year to come and have fellowship through the Word, have this one-mindedness about the Lord, about His Word, about the difficulties we all face. We're thankful for this year that You've given us, for the people that made it possible for us to be here and meet in this place. We just ask that God, the Holy Spirit, make us aware of all the things that went on this year, so be a source of blessing for us. How You provided for us. How You really showed us some of Your grace in our lives in this past year. There were times some of us possibly thought we wouldn't make it to this particular point, but